John, the Gospel of John, and the first chapter. John, chapter 1. Most of you are aware I've been really, really asking God to give some direction about Sunday night. He kept bringing me back to John, and finally, I guess you call it surrendered and said, okay. The fact is, I've never preached to one of the Gospels from start to finish. I just haven't done. I've preached many books of the Bible and start to finish. Just never felt led to do one of the Gospels. I've preached from the Gospels, parts of the Gospels, etc. Just never did one from start to finish. And so this would be no experience for you and for me. We're in St. John. And we'll look at the first five verses tonight, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And the Bible says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, Father, we embark on this study, and Lord, no doubt there are so many, 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 many wonderful truths that we need to glean. And Lord, I pray you just help us in our journey to see those things that you want us to see and understand those things that you want us to understand. And Lord, to make a difference in us, you give us greater understanding of your word. Your word is so key, so important to us. And not that we just know it, we need to understand it. And I pray that you open our spiritual eyes through this study. Help me as I prepare and bring the messages to be in tune with you and sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Bless our time we're going to spend in these verses tonight. Marvelous, marvelous truths to be seen. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, An Introduction to the Word. Now, as we read those verses, we notice that the Word is capitalized. How many of you believe that God's Bible here is inspired, infallible, preserved, the words of God in the English language, just like He wants them to have, wants us to have? Okay, then we see that the Word is capitalized. That's God's doing. See, there's importance here that He wants us to understand when He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we're going to begin our journey tonight. John's Gospel, of course, is the fourth in our Bibles, in our King James Bible. But it's interesting that though it's the fourth gospel, in many ways the Gospel of John stands apart from the other three. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, many of us are aware, we refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as synoptic gospels. You say, well, that's a big word, I don't understand. Synonym is the same. And so those three gospels don't present everything the same, but they present the same things, just from a different perspective, from a different point of view, if you will. You know, it's kind of like if there were an automobile accident down here by the end of our driveway, and several of you saw it, as I came to each one of you and said, what did you see? You would tell me what you saw from your perspective. It would all be the same thing, right? But it'd just be from your perspective. And that's what we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're writing, and we see many of the same things, but it's a little different emphasis, a little different perspective. But when you come to John, it's different. Now, you might want to just kind of jot this down somewhere, or maybe write it over the first chapters of your Bible. But we look at Matthew, and we see the writings of Matthew. And in his gospel, Matthew portrays Christ as the son of David. He shows him to be the heir of the throne of Israel. Matthew shows Christ to be the King of the Jews. And so you might want to just jot this down. Matthew shows Jesus to be King of the Jews. And he writes from a Jewish perspective. All right? Then we get to Mark. Mark is so different. Now, number one, Mark has no genealogy. You know, Matthew starts with the birth of Christ. Mark doesn't. Mark just jumps in, man. I mean, Mark is just boom. And he goes. And in Mark, you find the word steadfast and immediately so often. And somebody described it this way. Mark is kind of like somebody taking snapshots of Jesus' ministry. He goes from one to the next to the next. Now, Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God. So we see the king presented, King of Israel, the coming king. And then we see the servant presented in Mark. A lot of activity in Mark. Now, Mark's gospel reveals the characteristics of Christ's service and manner in which he served. Then we come to Luke. It's interesting that Luke, I often refer to him as Dr. Luke. Now, for one thing, we believe Luke was a Greek who got saved. And Luke writes from a Greek perspective, so to speak. And Luke's emphasis, because he's a doctor, his emphasis is on detail. You know, doctors deal with detail. If you ever notice, you get a little more detail in Luke than you get in Matthew and Mark. And Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. He shows him as the human God. Now, Matthew writes primarily in a Jewish perspective. Mark, we believe, writes to show Christ, we believe, to the Romans as who Christ is. Luke, we believe, was written to show Christ to the Greeks. Now we come to John. Well, who did John write to? John writes to all men. You see, we come to John's gospel, and here Jesus Christ is presented as the Son of God and the Savior of man. The theme all through John's gospel is the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, John, again, Matthew and Luke present genealogies of Christ. Mark and John don't present any genealogies. Now, Mark, because he jumps right in on the ministry of Christ. John, because there's no need. Because John is presenting him as the Son of God. There's no genealogy in that. So we see the emphasis a little different. Now, tonight we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it's interesting that it begins there with this, in the beginning. You know, many times when I lead somebody to Christ, and oftentimes we'll give them a Bible, and I'll say, now, one thing you got to do, you got to promise to read it. They say, okay, I'll read it. And I know that they have no idea where to start. And so I tell them this, I want you to read that. And here's where you need to start. John chapter 1. And I say, it says there in the beginning. That's where you need to start. And here's what I tell them. I say, now you read through John. When you're done John, go back to Matthew. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. And when you're done that, come see me. I'll tell you what to read next. See, that's a good foundation for a new Christian. Somebody said this, the Bible is a book of beginnings, processes, and endings. Genesis records the beginning of time, Revelation the beginning of eternity, and John the beginning of redemption. Somebody else said, the Son of God became the Son of Man that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Well, we want to look at these five verses tonight. We want to see some things John writes concerning Jesus Christ. In the first verse, we see the deity of Christ is exposed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice there's no A between was and God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses should be there. See, my God didn't make any mistakes. Jesus was not a God, which would make him one of several. He's the God, the one and only. So we see here John declaring Jesus to be God, and he shows him, first of all, to be eternally God. You see, he shows Jesus here to be pre-existent. The pre-existent Word. What do you mean by that? Well, Jesus as the Word is shown not to have any beginning. You see, how do you get that? He says, at the beginning, the Word was. He was already there. Jesus was not created. Look up here. Hey, some of these other false religions try to tell you Jesus is a created being, like the angels. No, he's not. The angels were created. We were created. The world was created. But Jesus always was. He was not created. That's why in John 17:5, in John 8:58, he uses the phrase of himself, I am. What's that indicate? It means he always was, he always is, he always will be. No matter what time frame you look, he is. That's why he said, I am. God never said, I was. He never said, I'm going to be. He just said, I am. And Jesus identified himself, and so many times he did, and the Pharisees got so upset with him because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I'm God. I am. And John's bringing that out to us. Jesus existed before all things were created. Look at verse 3. All things were made by him. Who's him? Jesus, God. We'll get to that in a minute. And without him was not anything made that was made. All right, hold your place there. Go back to Genesis. You know where that is. That's an easy one. And look at chapter 26, I believe it is. Chapter 1, verse 26. That's what it was. Chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in verse 1 it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we see two of the people of the Godhead right there, don't we? You with me? We see God the Father. We see God the Holy Spirit. They're there. Now go to verse 26. We're still at creation. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have... And he goes on. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All were present at creation. You say, well, you're stretching it. Okay, go over to Colossians. Chapter 1. Colossians. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Colossians. Okay. Yeah. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Now let's back up a little bit. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Who's it talking about? Hey, class, who's it talking about? Jesus, through his blood, right? He's the one that shed his blood. All right. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Did you get that? He is the manifestation to us of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. That don't mean he was born. It means he's the preeminent one. He holds the place of the preeminent. The firstborn was always the preeminent one. He has prominence. You know, those false religions will say, see, it says right there, firstborn. Well, do a little research and see what that means. And then it goes on, verse 16. And by him, all right, who's it talking about? Jesus, consistency. And by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Are you getting the drift of this? John is presenting Jesus Christ as the pre-existent Word God. Now, he shows Jesus to be eternally God. Jesus always has been. He always will be. But then he shows him to be equally God. He's showing Jesus to be co-existent with God. He says Jesus is declared as the Word. And it's interesting, the language here. In the beginning, notice that little word was. You see that? Now, we read past that word, we never think anything of it, do we? I know what was is. Do you? Have you thought about what John's saying here when he says, in the beginning was the Word? We find that word used several times in this passage. Look at verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And we get down there to verse 6. It says there was a man that was sent from God. All these wases, is that the same thing? No. No, and I want to help you tonight with that very idea. The word was, as we're looking at it here, really, if you do some word studies, and you know some people enjoy doing that, you'll find out the word was, there's two different words used for the word was, and rightfully so. In verses 1 2, was is used, and it refers to something that already was in existence. Verse 1, in the beginning was, all right, whatever he's going to talk about already existed. The Word. So he says, when he says the Word was, he's saying it was already there. And the Word was with God. It already existed with God. You with me? And the Word was God. He already existed as God. Verse 2, the same was, already existed in the beginning with God. We agree on that? That's what he's saying. Oh, but now let's go down to verse 3. All things, by the way, let me illustrate that. We use the word was. And oftentimes we mean about something or someone that already existed. For instance, we might say, he was with us when we went. All right, he already existed. Right? He didn't just begin to exist. He was with us. Or we might say, oh yeah, he was at church. He already existed and was there. You with me? The word was. It's important. But now look at verse 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now we're talking about something that begins to be in existence. Something had a beginning. I thought about this. We like cake, don't we? Oh, come on. Y'all looking at me like, you like cake? I've seen you. That Wegmans cake? Oh, to die for, isn't it? Love it. That whipped cream icing, isn't it good? And they put a little ice cream on top of it. You know, I just woke some of you up. That's the first time I've had your attention all night. Stay with me now. We look at a lovely cake that somebody baked. and we say, that cake was baked by her. That was means it was brought into existence. It didn't exist before she baked it. You with me? Or we might say, that essay was written by him. It didn't exist before. It does now. So I just want you to get the idea of the different use of this word, because it's important to what we see here. Now, John says, the Word was with God. So he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So he's saying at the very beginning of everything, Jesus was in the presence of God. Notice he doesn't say Jesus was in the presence of the Father. Well, does that make a difference? Well, sure does. If John would have said Jesus was in the presence of the Father, he would have left out the Holy Spirit. If he would have said Jesus was the Father, he would have left out the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that. He said Jesus was God. And we know, the Bible teaches, that God is in three persons, three parts. However you want to describe it, we really can't. You know, we got three people who are one, right? There's a Trinity. God is referred to here is the Trinity. Jesus was God. He's God in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How can that be? I don't know. Ask God when you get there. But see, I want you to understand words are important. When we read our Bible, we see words, we need to stop and think, well, wait a minute, what about that word? Where's he going with that? And understand that when John wrote this, he wasn't writing what his brain said. He's writing what God told him to put down. That's why we have an inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved Word of God. This isn't John's ideas. These are God's truths. So the word here, the word Word, actually refers to the triune being of God. God the Father is one. God the Son is one. God the Holy Spirit is one. We bring all three of them together, and what do we have? God. Okay? Brother Fisher would say, we okay? We all right? Now, notice thirdly, Jesus is essentially God. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the identification of Christ as the Word identifies the function of Jesus Christ. He's the Word. What's that mean? He is God's spokesman. He's the one who brings God's revelation to mankind, both in the flesh and in the written word. Jesus came to reveal God to man. He came in the flesh so he could reveal to man the love and the purity and the care and the grace and the mercy and all of Almighty God that we couldn't perceive until he came and showed us bodily. He lived a life of perfection, showing us the perfection of God. But he also came not just to be the revelation of God in the physical sense, but the revelation of God through his word. Listen. In verse 18, John says this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What's John saying? Jesus has declared God. He's shown God. He is the medium of God's manifestation. Thoughts have to become words to be known and understood. Okay, you're looking at me funny. I decide I'm going to write a book. I have all these thoughts up here. But you don't know them. And you can't know them until I either write it down or speak it. You with me? You know, Proverbs says a lot about silence. One of the things about silence is if you don't speak, people don't know what you're thinking. I'm illustrating. You don't know what I'm thinking because I'm not saying anything. So if I want you to know what's in my mind, what's on my heart, I have to bring it to words because that's the method of communication. Jesus is the Word. He is God's communication. He is God's revelation of God's heart and God's mind to us in a way that we can understand and perceive it. He's the Word. Through Jesus Christ, God is articulating Himself in the very language of life. He's showing Jesus to us, or He sent Jesus to us to show us God in a way that we could understand, we could somehow comprehend. A word is a means of communication. By words, information is transmitted. The Word is the divine transmission communicating God's love, God's life to us. By the way, a word is also a method of revelation. And that's what revelation really means, the communication you can't otherwise know. We could not know God if it was not for His Word that came and lived and His Word that we carry in our hands. Somebody said, Christ as the living Word reveals the attributes and perfections of Almighty God. So number one, John is presenting here to Christ the deity of Christ being exposed. Hey, this is God. And then he shows God's power is expressed there. Verse 3. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. See, John wants us to understand this is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of everything. Sometimes we in our, trying to understand, we separate God. And we're trying to comprehend it, and we'll never do it. You'll never comprehend God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all one. But we separate God and we say God is the creator. Well, He is in the sense that all three were involved. But sometimes in our minds we separate creation out to the Father. No. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are the creator. And everything was made by Him. Not only was Christ present, but He's the very agent of creation. Somebody said, all things were made by Him, each element, every particle, each being and person, whether material, spiritual, angelic, or human, was come into being by Christ. And notice the language Paul uses there. He says, and was not anything made that was made. Do you realize the power of creation? And do you realize God created everything simply by His Word? He spoke and it was. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. He is the power of creation. It's interesting to me that when He walked this earth, those Pharisees would give Him a hard time and people wanted to kill Him. They even tried to kill Him one time and He freeze-framed and walked away from them. They had no idea who they're messing with. The disciples are so amazed. He calmed the sea. He created the sea. He calmed the storm. He created the storm. It was all under His power, under His jurisdiction, because He created it all. From the most minute particle to the universe. You want a thought that will blow your mind? You know the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets all have to obey Him? Think about that. You're reading the Old Testament. We take this lightly. But didn't He tell the sun to stand still? And it did. A whole day. I know all the geniuses say, well, you know, that's impossible. You can't just stop the sun and the rotation. God did. And then John goes further. And he shows him to be the purpose of Christ as explained there in verse 4. Actually, in 4 and 5. It says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. He came. He is life. And He said He came to give life. Why? Why did He have to come to give life? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Mankind was dead spiritually. We had no life. Mankind was destined for hell without any opportunity of salvation. Why? Because way back in the garden, God created everything perfect. And I don't know, it says the sun and the moon, you know, were the first day, 24 hours, He gave the sun for light. And all. But I often wonder, was there a day and a night darkness in the Garden of Eden? I don't know. Did the sun ever set in the Garden of Eden? I'm not sure. I know that the day and the night were the sun and the moon. But you know, that Garden of Eden was something real special. But I know this. When Adam and Eve sinned, darkness entered this world. Man would never be in the light of God apart from Jesus Christ. Darkness prevailed on this world. Man was captured by darkness. Have you ever been in real darkness? How many of you went in a cavern and they turned the lights off? And you go like this, you can't see anything. We were on a train ride one time, they went through a tunnel, and we were several cars back. And now the engineer said, don't get afraid, we got a light up here on the engine, you know, we can see where we're going and everything, but it's going to get dark. They had no lights on the railway cars. And boy, when you got in the middle of that tunnel, you could literally do this and not see your hand. Darkness. No perception. Man had no spiritual perception at all. Man's in darkness. He's in his sin. And man don't even realize how bad off he is. You ever think about that? Man had no concept, hey, I'm on my way to hell. Because there's no light. He's just in darkness. That's all he knows. But God said, I'm going to send light. And I'm going to send the only light that can dispel the darkness of the world. You see, it's a spiritual darkness. Our little flashlights aren't going to dispel it. You can get the brightest lighthouse light and shine it. It's not going to dispel this darkness. The only hope for this darkness is spiritual light. Let's go back to our verses. It says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All right. Man's dead in his trespasses and sins. Man now is eternally separated from God. Sin entered the world. The darkness came. The very fact that man's in darkness now prompted Christ's incarnation. This is why he came. This was his purpose, to bring light to man. When Jesus came, he came to bring a new life to mankind, a spiritual life and a spiritual light. Somebody said, our present form of life is corrupt and dying. Jesus came to offer undying, incorruptible, eternal life. Now, man needs light. I said we're in spiritual darkness. And the fact is, man doesn't comprehend the darkness, nor does he really comprehend the light. There is an enemy who wants to keep the world in darkness. See, I found that in the Bible. It kind of clicked with this when I went over to 1 Corinthians 2. Go over there. First Corinthians 2. Look at verse 9. But as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's talking about Christians. We've been given the Spirit so we can have light, so we can have understanding. He says in verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at verse 14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or I'm sorry, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 4. Look what Paul writes there. Verse 4. He says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The world's in darkness, and the fact is they don't even know they're in darkness. That's why when we knock on a door, we want to bring light, and we get rejected. Get off my porch. I got my own religion. No, thank you. Right? Why? They don't even realize they're in the darkness. They've been blinded by Satan. And here we come with the light. We want to share the light with them. I'm not interested. Which dooms them to walk in darkness. But now the light has come. Man brought darkness into the world through sin. Spiritual darkness envelops man, and Jesus came to dispel that darkness. Listen, the only remedy for the world's darkness is Jesus Christ. We get frustrated because we try to tell people about Jesus and take the light, but they have the will, the free will, to reject the light. But if they'll receive the light, how many of you received the light? Now all of a sudden we see spiritually. Think about this. Don't you see things a lot differently than you did when you were unsaved? How'd that come about? The light dispelled the darkness that Satan captured and had you in and showed you truth. Now you see things truly as they really are. How many of you ever went to one of those scary houses in the amusement park where it's dark and things jump out at you and you get scared and the lady's all, ah! Sounds like somebody's killing them. You know, you come around the bend, somebody, huh? He said, I don't want to go in there. Think about this. What about if somebody turned the lights on and you went in there and saw what that was all really about? How it was mocked up, how it was nothing to be scared of. Isn't that what God does for us spiritually? We're captured in this darkness of Satan and all these things, and all of a sudden God turns a light on and we accept the light and we see things how they really are. It's not so scary after all. But see, that light is Jesus Christ. Christ showed man the way to God, or the way of God. He showed man how God wants us to live. That's why Peter said we're to follow him, follow in his footsteps. Why? Because that's the right way. Imitate him. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. He showed us the way God intended us to live, and he showed us the truth. He said, I'm the way and the truth. Listen, truth is in Jesus Christ. And the truth is, God loves man and wants to save man. Jesus shows us that love. How better could God show us that love than to send his son to die for us? That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us. That word commendeth means he showed, he demonstrated his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's manifesting. He's showing Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the truth of God's love and that God wants to save us. And then Jesus showed man life. I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He came out of that grave in the resurrection. And he's showing us there's an eternal life. And he is the way to that life. Listen, there is only one way of deliverance from darkness. In myself, I cannot dispel the darkness that this world's in. But I have the light of Christ in me and with me, and that light can dispel that darkness. Have you ever noticed when you walk into a room of unsaved people, things change? Have you noticed that? Language changes oftentimes. Stories stop being told. Sometimes activities cease. Why? All you did was walk in the room. You didn't even say anything. You just walked in the room. Because light just entered the room. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, you are the light. We carry the light of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Now picture this. Here's a world in darkness. We're down at the giant store. World in darkness. And we walk in. And all of a sudden in this darkness, here comes a spot of light moving through the aisles. Huh? That's you. And we're trying to share that light. We're trying to tell other people, hey, I got the light. Can I give you the light? And some people accept and they come alongside. And now we're walking in the light as he is in the light. And we can have fellowship one with another. Huh? And some people say, no, I don't want any light. They stay in the darkness. Listen, he came. He is life and he is light. Go over to 1 Peter. But wait a minute. Go over to 2 Corinthians again. I didn't finish reading over there. Chapter 4. I read verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul's testifying about what happened to him and the fact that he had the light. Now go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Listen, that's exactly what happened to every one of us. We've moved out of the darkness into God's light. Now not only do we know God's light, we have God's light. We're to be God's light to a world that's in darkness. And that's why it's so important that we try to share the light. I know we get hard on unsaved people, and sometimes we don't like to be around them, and you know, they irritate us with some of their actions and attitudes and activities and those kind of, but listen, get back to remembering this. They are what they are. They do what they do because they're in darkness. They don't have the light. And instead of being so critical of them, we need to have a heart for them. Because, but by the grace of God, that's where I would be. See, God saved me, so I'm not there. Now I have the light of Christ, but if I wasn't saved, I'd be just like one of them. And so would you. So we need to share the light. And as I said, some will receive it, some will reject it. That's not on us. Our job is to share it. How do we do that? We tell people about Jesus. You can be born again. God loves you. God wants to save you. God will take you to heaven. God will forgive you of your sins. Jesus said he'll save anybody who comes to him. We witness. And we share that light. And every once in a while, we'll find somebody who'll come to that light. They'll respond and get saved. And now they start walking in the light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Listen, if you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and they got saved, and you're watching their life and they're now walking in the light, I don't know of anything that's more rewarding. I preached this morning about our lives not being in vain. Listen, one of the things I thank God for is he's given me opportunity to affect people's lives. I know I'll probably never make a bunch of money. I'm never going to be you know, heralded as some great person in the newspapers and on the news and all that kind of thing. And, you know, as you get older, you start thinking about what is my life meant? I'm glad I don't have to think my life's been in vain. My life's been all about this world and the activities of this world and the things of this world. And I've amassed a bunch of stuff from this world. But I'm going to leave it all behind. And I've really not done anything. No. I'm glad I don't have to think about that. I'm glad I can take the light and God will use it. Jesus said, go over to Matthew chapter 5. And the Lord just gave me this thought. Look at Matthew 5. Look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, world's in darkness. We got the light. Jesus says, let your light shine. Dispel the darkness through Jesus Christ. And letting him shine through you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins with that truth, and he establishes it, I believe, unarguably. And all through this gospel now, he's going to continue to establish that truth. Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's amazing that there are many today who deny that. Some of these new perversions of the Bible are written and eliminate things that show the deity of Jesus Christ, trying to remove it. But you know, man's efforts are futile to try to rob Jesus of his deity. He is God, he was God, and he's always going to be God, no matter what man thinks or said. He's the Word, always was, always will be. And he is the light of the world, and the world desperately needs the light of Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder how many here tonight would say, you know, preacher, I haven't been the light I need to be. I have not shared the gospel like I ought to, and I know it, and God knows it. I have the light of Christ. I've been saved. But I've been kind of keeping it to myself. And I see tonight that God never intended us to keep it to ourselves. We are the light, and we're to take it to a world that is steeped in darkness. And they need the light. Tonight, God's burdened my heart to be more effective in my efforts to get the light of Jesus Christ out there to the unsaved. Here's my hand. Would you hold your hand up? God's burdening me to be more effective, to share the light, to take the light, to give the light, that people might see it. Preacher, God has really shown me in my heart how they are so needy and they don't even know it. You can put it down. Oh, I've been critical of unsaved people, and I've just been unkind maybe and just impatient with them. But tonight God's showing me. But by the grace of God, that's me. And I'm thankful somebody brought me the light. And that's what changed me, and I need to be sharing the light with others. Anyone else? Here's my hand. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Let's stand together. God, thank you. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your Word and the truths of it, and how you just met with us and spoke to us and revealed some things to us. Most of all, you've shown us that Jesus is the light, and we have to take that light. We have it if we're saved, but we need to share it. It is the only remedy for the darkness that this world lives in. Help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Music's going to play. You need to come right now. You come. God spoke to your heart. You want to do some business with him. Maybe God just encouraged you about the truths that we've looked at tonight. Maybe God's helped you tonight with the truth that some of these people